So 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I've become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but I have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Where there are tongues, they will cease. Where there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For what we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I'm also known. And now abide faith, hope, love. These three, but the greatest is love. You know that love is the strongest, most powerful force in this world. Love makes the world go round, Perry Como sang in 1958. You know, all you need is love. The Beatles sang in 1967. Not that I like to quote them, but is it true? You know, think about it. Statistics tell us that more than 50% of all the songs that is written about love. Also, we find that love is the one thing that is the most lacking in this world that we are living in. So everyone's singing about love, and yet no one can find this love that they are singing about. Because to love and to be loved is the greatest desire of the human heart. Also, that's the thing that's lacking, and so for that reason it's sad. Why? Because the love that people seek, the love that we want to love with, is love on a human level. And to love on a human level is really impossible. It is an earthly love. Not only is human love severely limited and conditional, think about it, but human love is inherently selfish, a selfish love. But God's love is on a whole different level. It's above human understanding, the Bible tells us in Ephesians 3 verse 19. You see, God's love is pure. God's love is perfect. God's love is unconditional. Because as 1 John 4, 8 and verse 16 also says, God is love. So God's love is a different love than any other love. The church at Corinth that we are busy looking at, reading about, didn't understand this love. They didn't walk in this love. And for that reason, there were so many issues in this church. Because nothing that they were doing were motivated by love. It was motivated by selfishness. They had all the spiritual gifts in operation. We read in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 7 already. So all the gifts were in this church, but none of the gifts were functioning through love. It wasn't motivated by love. And so now Paul writes to them. That's why they were messed up. In 1 Corinthians 12 verse 14, we saw that as Paul deals with the issues of spiritual gifts, chapter 12, chapter 13, chapter 14 is all in the context of spiritual gifts. And it's interesting to me that right in the middle, as Paul is speaking about spiritual gifts, right in the middle chapter, chapter 13 today, he deals with love. Right in the center, because love needs to be in the center. And I want to tell you also that this chapter, many people put it on their walls, you know, some of it. And this chapter is not a warm, fuzzy feeling like love. Oh, you know, this is not what this chapter is about. If you read it accurately, this chapter is a corrective exhortation to understand what real love is about. And so because love is central, it needs to be the motivation of everything we do in our Christian life, everything that happens to us. And so here he says now in 1 Corinthians 12 verse 31, the last verse there, it's great for you to desire spiritual gifts. We should desire spiritual gifts. You should desire gifts that are beneficial to the body. It's a good thing to do that. But he says, yet I'm going to show you a more excellent way. That's really great. So he says, It's good to desire those things, but I'm going to teach you something that's far more excellent, something far greater than even the most amazing gifts. And so if you're taking note this morning, the issue of love. And so first we're going to look at the fact that he shows the superiority of love over the gifts of the Spirit. And number one, if you are writing down, is the supremacy of love. So Paul starts there in chapter 13, says, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels. He makes it applicable to himself. It's interesting how you can always see sin much easier in someone else, and you can always easier evaluate someone else's life than your own. So he doesn't say, though you speak with tongue and angels. He uses himself as an example to make this application. And he says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I've become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. So the gift of tongues that we're going to get into next time when we're together, God willing, the gift of tongues can be a known language or it can be an angelic language. Tongues, the word in the Greek is the word glossa, and it means a language or a dialect. It's a supernatural language by which the believer speaks to the Lord. You know, and we're going to look at all the things about tongues next week. So tongues is not given to preach the gospel to foreign people. Tongues is given so we can worship God, so we can glorify Him. It's a great gift to have, especially when you come to this place in your prayer life where you just fall short. I mean, I'm one of those people, my vocabulary is just not that good. So when I want to praise God, I don't know what to say. So it's a perfect thing to have the gift of tongues that you can worship the Lord with words that you don't even understand, but God knows the words. A great, great blessing for the believer. A great gift to have to edify yourself and the church, but as we'll see next week, it's mainly given to yourself, to edify yourself. This is one of the gifts that this church in Corinth was emphasizing. They were big on all the gifts, but especially prophecy and tongues. But there was a problem, because it says there in that verse, he says, so you can have all these beautiful angelic languages. You can speak with things you don't even understand by the Spirit of God. He says, but have not love, I've become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. So if the motivation behind speaking in tongues is not out of love, he says, then you've become a gong, man. You're just loud. There's a problem. He says, though I have not love. And so I think it's important for us to look a moment at what love is biblically, because we use love in all kinds of ways. You know, I say, I love my wife, and I do. I say, I love chocolate milk, and I do. I say, I love the mountains, but that love is somehow not the same. I don't love my wife as I love, you know, the mountains or the milk. It's like a whole different thing. And so, but we use the same word for that. The word we have in the Greek here is the word agape love. And so we get a number of words for love in the Greek. Our language, English language, is just simple. It's just love. But in the Greek, you have four words for love. The first one is the word eros. And it's a sexual or a physical, erotic kind of love. Then the second word is the word storge. It's a friendship love. That's the kind of love you would feel for a little Fluffy, your dog, or something like that. Or like a friend, you know, someone, just a friendship love. Then there's the word phileo. That's a brotherly love. That's a deeper love, but it's a brotherly love. And then we get this word agape or agapao, and it's an unconditional divine love. It's interesting because this word agape was coined for the New Testament. It wasn't a word that people really used. There's a lot written about love in the Greek literature of old, but it's all like erotic love and that kind of love. It's nothing like agape love. Agape love is a self-giving love that gives without demanding, that gives without expecting anything in return. In the old King James, the normal King James, it used the word charity. Today, we see charity as something completely different, so it doesn't make sense in our context. But charity suggests the fact that it's a giving love. That's what agape is. It's a love that just gives and keeps on giving. The love of God, John 3:16 tells us, God so loved the world that He gave. He gave what? His only begotten Son. That's the picture of love. God gave. It's a giving love. It's a love that's so great that it's given to the unlovable and to the unappealing. It's for everyone. It loves even when it's rejected. Think about that. And think, compare that to human love. I love you if you love me. If you don't love me, I don't love you, kind of thing. This is a love that's given to everyone irrespective. It's not something you can fabricate, because it's a love that is from God. 1 John 4:19 says, we love him because he first loved us. That's the reason we can love him. So, you know, I can be speaking with the gift of tongues. I can speak this heavenly language. I can do all these things. But he says, if you are doing that and it's not out of a heart of love, if it's not coming out of love, then you are a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. It's like a terrible noise. Have you ever had a neighbor who was learning how to play the trumpet or something? Or some kind of instrument, you know? And like, and you're like, oh, you know, just stop that, you know, whatever. Or maybe, you know, whatever instrument it may be. And so that's what happens. He says it's like a terrible noise. That's what it sounds like if you are trying to do that. That's what your gift sounds like if it's just about you. It's irritating to everyone else around you. So the exhortation is, even this amazing gift of tongues is meaningless without agape love. And so gifts and love, I want you to understand again, are two different things. Love is not a gift. Love, the Bible tells us, is the fruit of the Spirit. You know, it tells us so clearly in Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And then it qualifies what love is about. You know, it says joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All those things is really the fruit. There's only one fruit. It's not fruits of the Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's love. And love manifests in all these different ways, which is a beautiful thing. Love is more important than the gift. Because if you use the gift selfishly, Paul says, it's just noise, man. That's why all the gifts are given to operate under the motivation of love. Because I said to you before, the giftings are like the gears in a machine. If you picture a machine that's working really well, there's some big gears, some small gears, you know, some thin gears, some fat gears. Everyone is just meshing and doing their thing. But if you have no oil in the machine, those gears, they cause friction. They rub each other. You know, love is like the oil in the machine. It lubricates everything. It keeps everyone cool. You know, that just keeps this thing running smooth and beautifully. That's the picture of love, you know. Just like the body members with their gifts. Keeps away all the friction. It's what makes it flow beautifully and wonderfully. 1 Peter 4:8 says, above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Remember when the high priest would go into the most holy place, that he had bells on the hem of his robe? Because if you go into the most holy place, you know, there's only one day that this priest could go in per year. It was a serious sacred day. But if you read about the robe, it's interesting because between the bells on his robe, there were these linen pomegranates that they had to make. So these linen pieces between the bells. You know, and that's really a picture, because the golden bells in the biblical typology are the picture of the manifestations or the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Let me read to you Exodus 39, verse 25 to 26. It says, they made bells of pure gold, put the bells between the pomegranates on the hem of the robe, all around between the pomegranates, a bell and a pomegranate, a bell and a pomegranate, all around the hem of the robe to minister in as the Lord had commanded Moses. So without these pomegranates, these linen pomegranates between the bells, it would just be a clanging noise. And so this pomegranate is really a picture of the love, you know, that just keeps it from clanging loudly. And this was what's happening at the church at Corinth, because there was abundance of the gifts of Spirit, but it was like a clanging. You know, Paul like is like, this what's happening here is not in love. It's not the right thing. It's not led by the Spirit of God. They needed the fruit of the Spirit. They needed love. Paul says, if you pour in love into this gift, man, it's going to be great. Look there at verse 2. He says, and though I have the gift of prophecy, that's amazing, the gift to utter the prophecy, to speak forth the word of God. We know the prophecy in the Old Testament was forthtelling, but prophecy in the New Testament is mainly foretelling, just, you know, just speaking forth the word of God. And so imagine if you just spoke prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge. That's incredible, because imagine for a moment you had all knowledge. That means, you know, you look at the Bible, you're like, I get all of it. I understand. There's no mystery in the Bible for me. You want to ask me any hard question? It's like, I know it all. It's like, imagine you have all knowledge, all, you know, you understand all the mysteries. It's a great thing. And then he says, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. So now you have a guy with mountain-moving faith. Have you ever thought about mountain-moving faith? Even as I was driving this morning along the mountains on the way back, I was just thinking, this is what the Bible says. There's faith that can tell that mountain, move. That's incredible. We'll be talking about mountain-moving faith in Matthew 17, verse 20. And so you have an amazing picture of someone who speaks. Every word that he says is prophetically from God. It's incredible. Then he's got all the understanding. There's nothing a mystery for him. He knows everything that there is to know about the scripture. And then he has mountain-moving faith. He could say, mountain, move. And then he says, even if you're all of that, and you have not love, you are nothing. Nada. Zip. Even the most gifted person without love is nothing. The Corinthians, they were esteeming all these gifts, the gifts of tongues, the gifts of prophecy, all these things. They're like, look at our faith. Look at how these things are operating in our midst. Look at our knowledge. 1 Corinthians 8 verse 1, Paul told them, we know we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. They were all puffed up with pride, these guys. They were missing the motive and the goal of the Spirit. They were taking the gifts of the Spirit and making that the goal of their life. The gifts is never the goal. The gifts is just so God can do what he wants to do through the body of Christ. The gifts is not the goal. So Paul says love can remove pride and self-promotion. Love can replace it with a desire to promote other people. Think about this, a man with great faith that can move mountains. He says, even if you have great faith that can remove a mountain, there's no love. You'll take the mountain, you'll put it on someone else. Because there's no love. It's just like, I want to move the mountain. Yes, I've got all the faith. And you put it on another brother or something like that. It's like, that doesn't help, right? Love is so essential. And so it's not the issue of love versus the gifts, because the possession of the gifts is not the sign that you are filled with the Holy Spirit. What is the sign that you are filled with the Holy Spirit? Is the fact if there's agape love moving through your life. Because it's unnatural. No person can produce that kind of love from themselves. It's only something the Holy Spirit can do in you. If you become the temple of the Holy Spirit, when you save, God fills you, and then this love starts coming out of your life. Maybe not immediately, like just full on, you know, but it just starts happening. And so that's the evidence, is Christian love, agape love. Look at verse 3. He says, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but I have not love, it profits me nothing. Again, he gives this amazing picture. Even if you give away all your stuff, like I give all my stuff away. It sounds almost like Buddhism, right? They try to cleanse themselves from all the earthly things and all the attachments and all the things because they're like seeking sort of to, you know, find nirvana, find this place. And they like want to be detached from everything around them. He's like, even if you give all your stuff away to feed the poor, though you give your body to be burned, even if you're willing to become a martyr, that sounds a lot like Islam, right? Like just, I'm willing to give myself up. I'm willing to be burned, my body to be burned, you know? That's a serious thing. How many of you would go right now if they say all the Christians come out, you know, we're going to burn you outside? He's like, there's someone, he says, you can say, I'll give away all my stuff. I'll even give myself to be burned. But if you have not love, it profits you nothing. Without love, all of that, you can have the best motivations, but if it's not a love motivation, it means nothing. He says, it profits nothing. So even a great sacrificial act like that without love gives no eternal reward for the believer. If we think in terms of what Paul promised, you know, there will be a reward in heaven for us, for those who do things out of the right motivation of their hearts. Many times we think the Christian life is about sacrifice. You know, depending on which church you really grew up in, it can be a very legalistic thing, like everything you have to sacrifice. Yes, and sacrifice is a big part of the Christian life. But without love, all the sacrifice means nothing. Jesus said, the hypocrites, he was speaking to the hypocrites in Matthew chapter 6, remember? He told them all these things that they are doing. The hypocrites were very sacrificial. You know, they were tithing, everything they were doing, they were forcing themselves to neglect so many things. They were like abstaining. People looked at the Pharisees like, oh, holy men of God, I can never be that holy. So that you can even be that presumptuous and that prideful that people will think like, because pride is a motivation for sacrifice. You do something, as long as I do something a bit more than you, you know, then I think I'm better than you. That's what the human logic thinks like. And so when you can give up things and you can be so self-focused and self-determined, people are like, man, that's amazing. He says you can do that if you have not love. If it's self-centered, if it's self-motivated, you can give up everything. If it's not love, it means nothing. Oftentimes we have people coming into the church, you know, from different kind of places. And sometimes people come and like, hey, this is my thing. You know, this is my gift. How can I do? This is what I need to do. And it's a self-drive. It's like, this is what I want to do. This is what I need to do. Make place for me. And those people, after a while, they fade out because they see it's not going to happen that way. This is led by the Holy Spirit. We want to ask the Spirit to plug in as He desires. It's not like what everyone comes in here wanting to do, because that's a selfish, I want to use my gift now in this way. I need a place to shine. No, that's not what it's about. It's all about love, because they have no understanding. And then, if you're taking note, number two, he gives a description of love. Look there at verse 4. He says, love suffers long and is kind. Isn't that amazing? The first word that he says about love is suffer. That's a word we don't like. We don't like that word. Agape is also described, as I said, in Galatians 5, 22, 23, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, all these things. And so, how do we know when love is operating? He describes it, first of all, with two action words, because love, true love, is always an action. It's always demonstrated by action. Love is not a feeling. It's not like, I feel it in my fingers, you know, my toes, whatever. It's like, love is not some kind of thing that comes as butterflies. That's not love. That's a earthly love. Love is much more than a feeling. It's action. And so he says, the first thing, love suffers long. How many of you like to suffer? How many of you like to suffer long? No, you know, it's terrible on the human condition. So love is patient, basically, is what he says, and love is kind. Those two words go together, those two action words. Because kindness and patience both speaks about restraint. That's something that human beings don't like. They don't like to be restrained. But both those things speaks of a restraint. And you know what? It's unnatural. There's no way you can do that in yourself. So true love is marked by patience and kindness. Think about God. That's exactly the love of God in His nature that is towards us. 2 Peter 3 verse 9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So you can almost say one of the opposites of love is impatience. Now think about that for a moment. Impatience means it's complete opposite to love. It's immaturity. Immaturity says, I want it now. And it's amazing how those two words work together again. Because sometimes you suffer with someone that rubs you the wrong way. There's not, you know, that's why that oil is needed there. And sometimes you suffer long. And then you're like, ah, oh, I've had enough now. I've suffered long now, but now there's, now, ah, you blow up. You know, it's like, now it's enough. Now I've had enough. I can't take it anymore. I've suffered long, and that long is too long now. This is not the picture of agape love. Real love doesn't keep track of wrongs. You see, it keeps on forgiving every time. What did Jesus say to Peter? Peter said, Lord, shall I forgive 7 times? He thought, man, I'm a forgiving person. Jesus said, no, 70 times 7. He wasn't saying like count up to, you know, 490, like 489. Like, no, he's not saying do that. He's saying just by the time you get there, you should forgive. You don't even remember how many times. Just forgive it and forget it, you know. Matthew 18:22. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. That's the picture of agape love, because if you know what Jesus Christ did for you, you'll pour that out on the people around you. Because real love has a long-suffering patience that comes from a desire to be kind. So even when you suffer long, it just continues. There's no end to this long-suffering. This long-suffering can go on for forever, and it's kind. The end of that suffering is kind. So even after suffering long in patience, love responds with kindness. It never gets to a place where, you know what, I've had enough. This has been long. No, love never gets there. True godly agape love never gets to that place. God's love is working in and through us, and it will be seen in simple acts of kindness. Romans 12 verse 10 says, "Be kindly affectionate to one another, with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another." And so therefore, if love suffers long and is kind, look what it says in that same verse. Love does not envy. That's the next one. To explain love, Paul tells us a couple of things that love doesn't do now. And the first thing he says, you know what? If you want to see what love is, love doesn't envy. That's something that love just doesn't do. Love is something that says, I rejoice that you are promoted, that you are exalted, that you are picked over me. I rejoice that God is doing something in your life. You know, despite of me, that's the kind of thing that love says. There's no envy. You know, love is not discontent, really. If you think about it, if you envy, it means you are discontent with what God has given you. So it doesn't envy or resent others for having things or opportunities. And I want to tell you that envy is not a small sin. You may think, well, envy is a small little green thing somewhere. Envy is not a small sin. Envy is what murdered Abel in Genesis 4 verse 3 to 8. Envy is what enslaved Joseph. We are busy with Joseph at the moment. Genesis 37 verse 11 to 28 as they threw him in the pit. That was because of envy. Envy put Jesus on the cross, Matthew 27 verse 18 says. And so envy is an opposite to love. So if you see any envy in your heart anywhere, just know that's not love. That is the flesh. He also says, love does not parade itself. Doesn't promote itself. Love doesn't brag on itself. It doesn't look to me, you know. That's what we love to do in the world. It's me, me, me. Like you want to try and promote yourself. Love does not do that. True agape love. Love gives because it loves to give. It doesn't give so it can have praise from someone like, look what I'm giving, you know. So now you can praise me because I'm so giving. No, love just gives. And oftentimes it happens in a way that is against rejection, against hatred, against hardship, and just give without even anyone seeing you give because you don't parade yourself. The next word there he says is not puffed up. So that's a good description here again because to be arrogant and self-focused, it means that you are really inflated with yourself. To be puffed up is like, you know, it's like a balloon. Like you are inflated with yourself. That's a terrible thing. That's a superiority attitude. You know, it's a spiritual pride. I think the worst kind of pride is a spiritual pride. That's what we saw in the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And so the church at Corinth were puffed up with pride. I don't know if you can remember as we studied through the chapter so far, you know, so many verses that he told them. He told them in 1 Corinthians 4:6, 1 Corinthians 4:18 and verse 19, 1 Corinthians 5:2, 1 Corinthians 8:1, he told them, you are puffed up. This church was so puffed up with the things that they had, the giftings and the things were happening, and they were not walking in love. They were thinking they were better than each other. Like I said, that superiority attitude, because I have the gifts of prophecy, because I have the gift of tongues, I am so much better. That is not love. How do you know if you are puffed up? If someone comes and pokes you and hot air comes out of you, then you're probably puffed up, right? That's a good sign. As we're in this body together, you know, and someone says something or does something like, bah, you know, then you're probably puffed up. That's what hot air coming out right there. Look at verse 5. Think about your house, your household, you know, your wife, your husband, your kids. Verse 5 says, it does not behave rudely. So the thing is, if you puffed up, guess what? You behave rudely towards other people because it's all about you. And if people don't agree with you or if someone dares to say something against you, you know, then you puffed up and you explode. To behave rudely means to behave unseemly or to behave shameful. You see, true agape love is not weird. Sometimes you get these Christians that run around with bullhorns and signboards, you know. The end of the world is coming. God is going to kill you, you know. And it's like, that is not Christian agape love. Love reaches out to people because it says it's the love of God that draws us to repentance. Next thing there, love does not seek its own. Real love is not selfish. There's nothing, in Christian agape love, there's nothing about self. It's other-centered. It's not insisting on its own way. Because Jesus, it's like being like Jesus. Think about Jesus. The most basic thing you know about Jesus is he came for us. It's being other-centered. He doesn't draw attention to itself. Galatians 5:13 says, "Do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." That's a great verse. That's what we should do in the body of Christ. We should be looking at how can I serve other people, not how can other people benefit me. The Holy Spirit teaches us to love one another by pouring out God's love in our hearts, it says in Romans 5, verse 5. It also says there, it is not provoked. So the King James Version, it says, if you've got a King James, it says, love is not easily provoked. That word easily is added in there because that's not what it means. It's nice to look at, I'm not that easily provoked. No, love is not provoked. Love never gets to a point where you're like, you know, you get poked, you're like, hey, you know, love doesn't get provoked, doesn't get aggravated or irritated or annoyed. I love what Gavin always says. He always says, offense is taken, not given. I love that because if you're offended, you are the one that's not walking in love because it means it bugs you. So you're like, you're puffed up. There's something wrong there. There's some hot air. You're not walking in love because you cannot provoke love. True agape love cannot be provoked. It just keeps on suffering, keeps on being kind. All these things we just read. So it's a good test. If you feel provoked, then you know that you are in the flesh. That's a good reminder. The moment that you respond like, towards something, you're like, hey, whoa, I'm in the flesh. I should just, Lord, fill me with your spirit, you know. It also says love thinks no evil. That means it's without guile or suspicion. Love does not think the worst of other people. When love sees something that looks wrong, they choose to think the best of that person. They don't like think the worst of a person. Love isn't critical. It's not cynical. It doesn't keep a record of wrongs, but it forgives and it forgets. You see, love will put the hurts in the past instead of clinging to them. Why? Because love trusts God. True agape love trusts God that he's in control. So why would I keep anything against anyone? Verse 6 there, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. So love doesn't find pleasure, the word is in unrighteousness, in wrongs, in sin. There's nothing in true agape love that finds pleasure in that. Love always wants the best for others. It refuses to color other things about people and other, you know. It's not like, oh man, I'm so glad he got what's coming to him. Like even if it's your enemy, you know, and like, oh, you know, I'm glad that, thank you, Lord, that you did. You know, and it's like, not the way. That's what, love never does that, you know. It rejoices in the truth. So love can always stand with and on truth because love is pure and just like truth. It's good like truth. Then it says in verse 7, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. You have to go read that again tonight. That's heavy. Love bears all things. Wow. Not some things. The Greek says all things, like everything. That's heavy. All things means everything. And you say, well, you know, I'm sorry, but that's impossible. Yes, it's impossible. Why do you think we need Jesus Christ? There's none of us who can produce this love of mine. It's not like I'm just going to suffer long and be kind and I'm going to do these things through my... You cannot. You need the Spirit to fill you, to change you from inside, that you can start bearing all things. Because in yourself, it's impossible. No way that any of us can do that. The source of this agape love is God in Jesus Christ. Galatians 6 verse 2, he says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Isn't it beautiful? So many times in the scripture, he speaks of love, true agape love, being the fulfillment of all the laws and the commandments. That's what Jesus gave. He says, if you truly love, if this is evident in your life through my spirit, there's no need for rules, no need for laws, because all these things will happen in the right way. It's the law of Christ, love. So bears also means to cover or to protect. 1 Peter 4:8 says, love will cover a multitude of sins. That's what love does, true agape love. It doesn't proclaim someone's sin, it protects them. If you find out some brother or sister have fallen or whatever, you just like, you just cover it in love. You don't go and tell everyone about it. Love, it says, believes all things. It's not in the sense of being naive and, you know, believing things even though it's lies. This is what not what we're talking about, love. It's choosing to believe the best of other people. So love sees more than anything else really sees. If you truly look at love, you see more than the world sees. but then you choose to see less because of love, because you love. Unless the facts absolutely demand it, you know, you can see that, but you just cover it with love. And so people say, well, you know, you're just being blind. Love is blind. No, it's wrong, because love sees more, but it's willing to see less. And it also says it hopes all things. That's also great. Love has confidence in the future. Love is not pessimistic at all. Love has optimism, because who's at the end of love is God. God is the one behind it all. And so it hopes for the best things in God. It says it endures all things. Again, you say, well, you know, that's impossible. Yes, humanly it is impossible. And that's the greatness of agape love, because it keeps on bearing, it keeps on believing, it keeps on hoping, it keeps on enduring. True love never, ever gives up. Never. It's always interesting to me when people in their marriages or whatever, after a few years or after a few months or whatever it is, they start getting friction, and they, because of self, their interests change and they're like, I don't love you anymore. I've been to divorce court once with Jacques. He took me. He says, let me show you how quickly people get divorced. It was terrible. I saw people getting divorced just like that. It's just like, we don't love each other anymore. It's just like irreconcilable differences. Okay. It's crazy. This is not agape love. Agape love can never fail, we're going to see now. It just keeps on enduring, because it's not about me. It's not about myself at all. It's about spiritual maturity. When you start growing, that's why I say that's really the sign that the Holy Spirit is working in your life. Because if you start growing in this agape love as God, as you continue to seek the Father and He continues to pour this love through you, that's how you grow. Suddenly you feel like, man, I don't know how this is possible, but you know, I'm just enduring in this, and I'm just loving, and I'm just, and it's something that the Lord is doing in you that you cannot do. Giftedness is not the measure of a spiritual mature person. A gift is given to everyone. That's why the people at Corinth, they were like babies playing with their gifts. They were messing up, because it's like, mine. I want to show my gift. I want to do my thing. But display of love is a display of maturity. You can measure spiritual maturity by seeing how it sounds when someone puts your name in there. Have you ever looked at this? You look at this and it says, instead of love, you just put your own name in there. The beer suffers long and is kind. You know? I already failed on the first line. It's like, and you put your name in there. The beer is not envied. The beer does not parade himself. It's not puffed up, you know. And you put your own name in there and you read through this thing and you're going to go like, oh, man. You know, that's very convicting, you know, to see that. So it's a test of spiritual maturity. You can see how you're doing. You know, you put your name in the place of love. The best way to see this is now, after you looked at yourself, you can go do that tonight. Put your name in there and see. Best way to understand this, you put Jesus' name in there. Put Jesus' name in there. And it says, Jesus suffers long and is kind. Jesus does not envy. Jesus does not parade himself. Jesus is not puffed up. He does not behave rudely. He does not seek his own. Jesus is not provoked. Jesus thinks no evil. Jesus does not rejoice in iniquity. He rejoices in the truth. Jesus bears all things. Jesus believes all things. Jesus hopes all things. He endures all things. And then you think about how your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and you realize this is true. I sometimes cannot imagine how the Lord can be so long-suffering with me and all my stuff. I'm like, Lord, wow, you truly love me, because it's impossible. Jesus is the definition of love. It perfectly describes him. And then he says to us in John 13, verse 34 and 35, now that we know this love, he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So Jesus says, yes, I'm the source of all this love. But I want you now to take this and to go love each other like that, because that's how people know. Christians will be known by their love. That's how the first disciples, and this is like when you walk into a church and there's love and acceptance, you know, it's just something that the Holy Spirit does. It's not something we can do through the flesh. You cannot truly love someone out of the natural, in the natural realm. So true disciples are known by their love, because Jesus Christ is abiding in them. The third one, if you're taking note there, the permanence of love. And this just shows that. Verse 8. Love never fails. something to underline. Love never fails. You cannot go there to a place and say, I don't love you anymore. Because then it was never love to begin with. If it was love, love never fails. Again, it speaks about the superiority of love. It's over all other things, over the gifts, over everything else is love. Love does not pass away. That's the context what it's in. He's now going to talk about other things that are going to pass away eventually. Love does not pass away. So Paul says, you are so obsessed with using all your spiritual gifts in this church at Corinth, is what he's saying to them. But guess what? All these gifts are temporary. All the gifts are right here for now in this time on earth, but they are temporary. You know, love is something that endures forever. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are appropriate for the present time, but it's not permanent. It's an imperfect gift for an imperfect time. And then he starts and he goes on. He says, love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will fail. Where there are tongues, they will cease. Where there's knowledge, they will vanish away. So he says these things. And first of all, prophecy, when he says prophecy will fail, he's not saying God's word is not going to come true in any sense. It just means there's a time coming where prophecy will no longer be needed. If you're in the presence of Jesus, you're not going to have a brother come and say, I've just got a word of prophecy on your life. Like, what do you mean? Like, Jesus is right here. You know, it's like, there's no time more to prophesy because it's going to pass away because you are in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. So a time will come when prophecy will no longer be necessary. In heaven, you won't need the gift of prophecy because you'll be in Jesus' presence. And when we are in glory with God, there's no need for comfort. There's no need for exhortation. There's no need for any of these things because we have everything in Jesus' presence. That fullness we'll have for eternity then. And so when we are in glory with God, you know, all these other things will pass away. Prophecy is a limited nature. It's very good for now because we need that word. We're like, man, I need to hear what the Lord wants to say to me. And you need to hear that. It's needed and it's heeded, but while we are still here. Then he says, where there are tongues, they will cease. Speaking of the gift of tongues, these guys were experts on tongues. And he says, guess what? Those things are just for here and now. You know, when you're in Jesus' presence, things are going to be different. It's going to be completely different. There's no need for that in heaven. Tongues, because think about it, tongues is a way to express yourself beyond your understanding. You want to worship God. In heaven, there'll be understanding. The Bible says when we see Him, we will be like Him. We'll know Him. He'll know us like we are, you know. So it's a beautiful thing. He says, where there's knowledge, it will vanish away because it's reference to the gift, the word of knowledge. On earth, the same thing. Knowledge will be partial. So a lot of things we don't know right now. So it's very beneficial when someone with the word of knowledge comes and says, you know, speak it into your life. You're like, yes. It's exactly what I needed. In heaven, it won't be necessary because you will be right there with Jesus. You'll need the details now. Then you'll have all the details forever. Verse 9, for we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away with. So we don't know all the details now at this time, but when that which is perfect has come, the part will be done away with. There's a time coming when all of that will change, is what he says. The gifts will no longer be necessary. And the question is, what time is that? The coming of Jesus Christ, that's the time he speaks about. It speaks when we see Jesus face to face. When Jesus comes back and we see him face to face, everything is going to be different in our lives for eternity. The moment we come to his presence. But there are many people today who say, no, this is not what it's speaking about. That which is perfect, they see as the full revelation of God's word, the full canon of scripture. That's what they see. They say the moment that the scripture was completed after the apostolic era, now the gifts have ceased. There's no more need for the gifts in the body of Christ because the scripture is what's perfect and it's complete. They call cessationists. Some believe it's just the sign gifts that has stopped. Some believe all the gifts have stopped after the apostolic era. And they say like when that which is perfect, they look at the word. Yes, the word is perfect. That's not what I was speaking about. I'll show you right now. And so that's the way they see it. And, you know, we call them cessationists because they don't believe these things are operating in the church today. They don't believe it's true or need it even because they say the Bible is yes, you don't need any of the gifts. So I'm like, okay, you know, that's interesting. Also interesting to know that this understanding only started in the 20th century. It's not the historical traditional view. Only in 1906, when the Pentecostal movement started, a lot of the fundamental people got frightened And they changed their interpretation of this because they were making sure that they don't want to allow any weirdness into the church. You know, it's what happens oftentimes. I mean, I came out of that kind of background too. I'm more like a dead church, you know, where you're afraid of the gifts of the Spirit. And you're like, no, we just want to keep everything. No, it must just not be there. So they switched the meaning from the coming of Jesus to the completion of God's word. The thing is, if you look at this from the scriptural basis, Peter was speaking to the crowd on a day of Pentecost. What happened on Pentecost? The Holy Spirit was poured out on the church. The baptism of the Holy Spirit. So listen to what it says in Acts chapter 2, verse 17 to 19. He says, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams, and on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my Spirit in those days." And he says, "And they shall prophesy." And then he goes further and he says, "I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke." So the time that we have, the time reference that Peter was speaking about, is from the day of Pentecost to the time of the tribulation. It's interesting. It's that whole period, the whole church age is what he's speaking about there. That's the time frame. This verse doesn't prove that the gifts of Spirit have stopped in the church at all, as many people teach it. It supports it because it's really until the day of Jesus Christ. In a moment, we'll see when we get to verse 12. I'll show you something more. Look there at verse 11 first. He says, "When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things." Childish things are appropriate for children. If your kid's like a few months old, it's good if he says da-da and he bangs with the thing. You know, it's all great because childish things belongs to children. But if you grow up, you should grow up. Just like the gifts are appropriate for our present time. But when Jesus comes, the gifts of the Holy Spirit won't be appropriate anymore because there will be a fullness in His presence. There will no longer be a need for the gifts of the Spirit because we will be changed. Everything about us will be different. Prophecy, tongues, knowledge, etc., all those things won't be necessary when we enter into the fullness of God's presence. He says in verse 12, now, when is now? Is that only the apostolic era? No, now. This time that we are living in, the whole time up until the tribulation. He says, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am also known." See, it's an important verse, this 12, to put in context the previous thing we spoke about. Because the things of Jesus are not all that clear now. He says, you know, "Now I see as in a dark mirror or dark glass." And we're like, what is he talking about? Because in those days, think about it, they didn't have the kind of mirrors we have today. That only came about like in the 13th century. In those days, a mirror was a highly polished piece of metal. And so you could sort of get an image of what you look like, but it was a dim picture. It was not a brilliant, perfect picture like when you look in your mirror, you know, this morning. Not a true reflection. So he says, when we're with the Lord, Jesus, when we see Him, he says, face to face, everything will be clear. In that moment, it will be beautiful and open, and there will no more dimness. And that thing face to face tells us that He is speaking not of a time after apostolic era. We don't see the Lord face to face now. So this is not what He's speaking about being perfect, although this is perfect. He's speaking about the perfect time when we come into God's presence, when we see Him face to face. That's the context from when that which is perfect has come. So clearly describing complete unhindered fellowship with God, speaking about that intimacy with Jesus Christ, not the scripture. 1 John 3:2 says, "We shall see Him as He is." Isn't it amazing to think about that time? Where we're going to, you know, in a moment, the Bible says, in a twinkling of an eye, we'll meet Jesus, we'll see Him face to face, and everything will change. Everything will be reality. All these things of earth will be passed away. There'll be amazing intimacy. There'll be no more barriers. Maybe you feel like limited, like, "Lord, I need more of You. I want to come into Your presence." But then it will be like a fullness. No barriers. It will be amazing. He says, "Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known." It's a wonderful thing. I cannot wait for that. But it doesn't mean I'll be like the all-knowing God. That's not what it says. But I will know Him as perfectly as possible. To me, it's one of the most amazing things of eternity. Because it's not like you're going to show up in Jesus' presence and like, oh, okay, Lord, I get you. It's like for the rest of eternity, you're going to go like, wow. Wow, every day. Wow, Lord, I don't know that about you. Like, that's how great the Lord is. For eternity, you're going to be amazed at the presence of Jesus. Yes, you're going to know everything that you need to know. You're going to know as perfectly as you can know, but you're going to be completely flabbergasted when you meet Jesus. And that's what makes heaven heaven. It's unhindered, unrestricted presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where we're going to experience agape love in fullness. Verse 13, he says, and now abide faith, hope, love. These three, but the greatest of them is love. So during this time on earth, before Jesus comes to rapture us, three great pursuits of the Christian life: faith, hope, and love. Three important things. It is not miracles, power, and gifts. Like the church in Corinth, that's not the three main things to seek. The three main things is faith, hope, and love is what the Bible teaches. He says these three, but the greatest is love. Love is greater. Why? Because it speaks about eternity. It's an eternal thing. Think about it for a moment. In heaven, faith will become what? Sight. You'll no longer need faith in heaven because you'll see Jesus. All this time, you're like, I know, I trust the word, I believe his word about him, my faith is in him, but I don't see him. Then you'll be in his presence, so you don't need faith anymore. It'll become sight. Your hope, you won't need hope anymore because your hope will be fulfilled. You will be in his presence. But love is different than the other two because love will still be there for eternity. There's no end. Love endures forever. You know, faith believes all things, hope hopes all things, but they are encompassed by love, and that's why the greatest of them is love. He says the greatest of these is love. Greater than the gifts, greater than all the characteristics in the Christian life is love. Real love, agape, is the main thing in the Christian life. And so remember, this is the message of what he's speaking to them. You can have anything else, but if it's not love, it means nothing because it's a characteristic of God. God doesn't just tell us to about the perfect love and to have the perfect love. That's the amazing thing. He doesn't just tell us these things. He demonstrates it towards us. He loves us with a perfect love. That's what he showed to us. Even at the time, the Bible says, when we hated him. When we hated him, it says in Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love towards us. That in while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That to me is incredible. Christ didn't die for me when I was at my best. Not that there's any best. Christ died for me when I was at my worst place. Think of the worst place that you ever found yourself in. Christ says, I love you. I love you in that place. That's when I died for you. To me, that is incredible. 1 John 4:19 says, we love him because he first loved us. He loves you. Yeah. Right? God's love for you is perfect. The thing about God's love, the perfection of that, he cannot love you more than he loves you because his love is perfect. He cannot love you less than he loves you because his love is perfect. So when God says, I love you, you know it's a complete, utter, perfect love. Cannot go up. It's not like when you backslide or you don't read your Bible, God's love for you falls. No, God's love is perfect even at your worst. But not only does God love us perfectly, he wants to pour out his love through us into this broken world because that's the main need of this world besides salvation, obviously. 1 John 4:7-11 says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. So he says, if you're saying, I love God, and you don't love people around you, you've got no clue what you're talking about. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Romans 13 verse 8 says, owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who has loved another has fulfilled the law. So think of us in our Christian lives. Not just at church when we're together, but when you're in the world out there, when you're in your family situation, wherever you are. Love is that thing that's supposed to pour from you when God is in you. Love is the main thing. And the thing is, all the gifts, Even the tongues we're going to look at next week, all the gifts will make sense if love is the main motivation of your life. So God's desire for us is to be found in Him and in His love. You know what? God wants us, that's the main thing God wants us, is to respond to His love. God has shown His love clearly. God so loved the world. He did everything. He's with open arms. And all God says, come to me. Love, respond to that love that God has given us. And only then can we, through His love, reach out to this broken world and be hands or feet. And then only does the gifts mean something when love is the motivation of everything. So Paul's prayer is what I want to pray for you. Ephesians 3 verse 18 and 19, he says, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God.